Got your notes. We're going to take a look at a message for our Thanksgiving weekend. First of all, I want to just say thank you for the prayers that you've been offering up for my wife, Joy. Several weeks ago, I explained to you that, you know, although she exercises a lot, when she was standing at the kitchen counter, just twisting her ankle, she popped her Achilles tendon. So she's been kind of laid up for a while, been 4 weeks now. And she says she's getting better, but she still can't walk. And I don't know if that's the truth or she's just milking this for all that she can. But, you know, I just thank you for our prayers. Now, start praying for me, because I've been just on the go, just, you know, picking up Jared and doing all the chores. I am so grateful and appreciative of our single parents. Can you give a hand to our single parents? Now I know what you go through. Yeah. Yeah, it's Thanksgiving season, and I sat with Joy and Jared. We sat down over dinner, and I said, let's play a game, okay? Took out a piece of paper, drew a line down the middle, and I said, we're going to play a Thanksgiving game. So Joy, you're on this side. Jared, you're on this side. And I want you to tell me what are the things that we're thankful for. And we'll go back and forth. And whoever can't name one more thing about being thankful, then you're the loser. Okay, so let's go back and forth. Joy, you go first. What are you thankful for? And she says, I'm thankful for how God made my body. You know, all the intricacies and, you know, my tendon back here, the way it's linked up. And I said, no, honey, just give me one word. What are you thankful for? She said, well, my body. I said, all right, I'll write that down, body. All right, Jared, what are you thankful for? He says, God. I said, good, spiritual boy. Joy, what are you thankful for? She said, my crutches. I said, okay. Jared, he said, food. All right, Joy, she said, my walker. I said, okay. Jared, how about you? He said, food. I said, you already said food. He said, no, but I love food. Okay, food. I said, Joy, what are you thankful for? She said, my health. Jared, technology. Okay. So, Joy, what are you thankful for? She said, my husband. I said, okay, I made number 5 on the list. That's pretty good. Jared, what are you thankful for? He said, my dad. I said, okay, good. At least I'm number 5 on both lists. You know, I think it's important times that we sit down and list the things that we're thankful for. And we went kind of all night. You can go on and on and on of the things that we're thankful for. And I think it's good that we do that every once in a while. Because if we don't, we can slowly slip into a spirit of expectancy. That we take for granted the things that we do have. And we expect to get more and more. The danger of that is expectancy then turns into entitlement. That now I deserve this. You know, I've done all this, so I deserve. And when we move into a spirit of entitlement, very dangerous territory. Because once we don't receive what we think we're entitled to, it ruins our whole day. It ruins our whole life. Oh man, I thought I was going to get that, and I didn't get it. No, now it's all ruined. How can I be thankful if I didn't get what I thought I would get? It's like these two guys. Two good friends, they haven't seen each other for years. They met on the street one day. And one friend said to the other, who looked very distraught, hey, brother, I haven't seen you in a while. Why so glum? And he says, oh, man, you know, just 3 weeks ago, my uncle died and left me $40,000. Well, that's pretty good. No, but you don't understand. See, 2 weeks ago, a cousin that I didn't even know died and left me $85,000. Man, you must be blessed. He said, no, you don't understand. Hear me out. 1 week ago, my great auntie just died, and she left me an inheritance of $250,000. He said, man, you think about 3 weeks ago, you got $40,000. 2 weeks ago, you got $85,000. Then just last week, you got $250,000. Why are you so sad? The guy said, well, this week, nothing. He's been expecting something every week to get better and better. And when he didn't get it, it ruined his whole life. And I think sometimes we can get like that. If we don't key on the things that we're thankful for, we then begin to expect more and feel that we're entitled to more. And what happens then is, once we move into that season of expectancy and entitlement, we grow complacent about now giving away. Because we receive, I deserve, I'm entitled to, this is all mine. Now we don't give away. And we miss the whole point of thanksgiving. Not about just thankfulness, it's also giving. Today I want to talk to you about giving. And it's not a money thing, so you can let go of your wallets. Yeah, I'm not going to touch your wallets. I'm going to talk about giving the best gift of all, I think. The best gift that we can give away. Thanksgiving season, as well as this Christmas season, is the gift of mercy. Would you write that in your notes there? The gift of mercy. And the way that I define mercy is an expression of love in action. It's more than just words. It's more than just having a feeling, a sympathetic feeling for someone else. It's an expression of love in action. It's doing something about it. In my household, because of Joy's condition, there's been a lot of mercy being shown. See, she walks around in the house with some crutches. And when we get to go out, if she feels comfortable going out, which is very far and few in between, she then uses a walker. You know, one of those that you unfold and you put the little tennis balls on the bottom? And she uses walker and she'll walk like this. Well, just last week was her family's reunion. And, you know, I love her condition in the fact that we get this temporary handicap sticker that I can put on my car. And I can park wherever I want. But we drove up to her reunion, and from the parking stall to where the social hall is, where the event was taking place, it was about maybe 500 feet. So we pulled up in the handicap stall. I got out of the car, unfolded the walker, put it out in front of her. She grabbed on, and then she started walking like this, just walking like this. And I'm trying to be a good husband. So I said, "Oh, honey, nice day today." Yeah, she said, "Yeah, it's a really nice day. Good to get out." I said, "You look really pretty today." She goes, "Oh, thank you." I said, "Honey, it's taking a little bit too long. Can we hurry it up a little bit?" I said, "You know what, give me that walker." So I folded it up. I said, "Jump on my back." So I carried her. I carried her from the car to the social hall, and whatever she needed to do that night, I would hapai her. I would carry her all over the place. It was mercy. It was an expression of love in action. You know, I showed a lot of mercy that day. I also got a lot of pain in my back the next morning, but that's okay. You know, mercy is giving away something. It's doing something about the love that you feel. And the Lord reminds us that probably one of the best things we can do is give mercy away. In fact, read together with me, top of your notes, Matthew 5. Ready? Go. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." A couple of things there in just that one line. One is that mercy is something we need to give away. And notice what happens. What we give away, what happens? We receive it back. Blessed are those are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The more you give away, the more that you are merciful to others, the more mercy returns back to you. You want some mercy shown to you? You got to start by giving it away. Just as the Lord gave to you, now you give away. Let's read Matthew 10 together. Ready? Go. "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give." He says, notice the action words there. Heal, raise, cleanse, cast out. These are all action words. These are all expressions of mercy. Just as you received, did you earn anything? Did you deserve to get mercy from the Lord? No. Freely as you receive, now give it away. Be a mercy giver. And the more you give, the more it comes back to you. Well, how do we do that? How do we show mercy to one another? How do we become mercy givers? I'm going to give you a little self-test today, all right? So every point that we cover, I want you to test yourself. On a scale of 0 to 10, how do you rate on these mercy gifts? 0 meaning I am merciless, man. Just don't come close to me because I am merciless. 10 being I'm full of mercy. I'm doing everything the Lord has asked me. Okay? So here we go. Number 1, I am merciful when I show patience to those who are peculiar. They're peculiar people all around us. Don't look around. Just look at me. They're peculiar people all around. They're people that... You know what I'm talking about? Those where the elevator kind of stops on the 5th floor, doesn't go all the way up. Maybe they have the light on upstairs, but nobody's home, you know? They're people that don't quite fit within this image that you have of someone who is acceptable. We call them peculiar. The Lord says to deal with them, be patient with them. Let's read together 1 Thessalonians. Read that with me. Ready? Go. "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone." Would you underline that phrase? With everyone. and circle the word urge. We urge you, brothers and sisters, a pretty strong word. Why do you think Paul was so strong in writing through the Thessalonians as well as to ourselves? We urge you. We urge you to be patient. Yeah, the ones that you don't quite understand, the ones that you don't really like on the side. Yeah, I urge you. I urge you to be patient. Not only with the people that you like, but with everyone. Why was Paul so emphatic about that? Because that's not the way we are. We only are patient with those that fit in this image. We create this image of who we should be like. And if you can't quite fit in there, I kind of push you to the side. Oh, I can't stand this guy. Just so obnoxious. I don't want to deal with him. And we end up being impatient with some people while we're patient with some others. And the Lord says, no, I'm going to urge you to be patient with everybody. How do we gain that patience? How do we learn how to be patient with people? Can I encourage you? Don't just look at the person on the outside. Try and understand what's going on the inside. Everyone has a story. Everyone has peculiarities. Everyone has failures in their past, mistakes that they've made, errors along the way, insecurities that have built up because of family issues or what have you. Everyone has problems. And what you see on the outside may be something superficial, but look a little deeper. Try to understand where they're coming from. And rather than setting up an image of who they should be and criticize them to say, look at how far they gotta go, man. They're so far away from what this is. Rather than say that, why not take time to understand who they are, where they're coming from, and rejoice for the fact that they've come so far from where they were before? Because then you begin to see them through the eyes that the Lord is seeing them. How many of you are so glad that the Lord is patient with you? Huh? How many of you have peculiarities in your life? Be honest. You're in church. Raise your hand. Come on. Yeah, we all got. We're a bunch of peculiar people, folks. And the Lord has been so patient with us. And He says, if I'm patient with you, can you be patient with others? But we say, no. But see, they don't fit this image, man. Come on. There's this image of who I think this person should be. He ain't created in your image. He's created in the image of God. Let God work on that image. Let God begin to change him from glory into His image. It ain't your image that he needs to fit into. He fits into the Lord's image. So give him time. The Lord says, just be patient with him. I'm working on him. How do you score with that? From 0 to 10. How are you patient with people who are peculiar? Number 2, I am merciful when I forgive willingly. Forgiveness is a big deal. Unforgiveness is something we carry with us a lot. Look at what the Lord says in Colossians. Read that with me. Ready? Go. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How many of you glad that the Lord has forgiven you? Again and again and again. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. In other words, when someone makes a mistake in your life, here's a question you should ask yourself. Am I going to rub it in that person? Or am I going to try and rub it out? Am I going to try and rub it in and make sure he doesn't forget it? Or am I going to erase that from the table and give him a clean slate? If anybody who lets you down, are you going to continue to put them down, or are you going to lift them up? See, that's forgiveness. Are you going to press down on them because they failed and they let you down big time? Are you going to push them down, or are you going to lift them up? You know, when it comes to forgiveness, I'm guilty as charged. I have a hard time with forgiving willingly. I jump to conclusions. You know, I do things without even thinking because they ruined my day or they did something. And, you know, I have a hard time with forgiveness. And because of that, God always puts me in situations where I got to forgive. This is last week. I was driving my car, or it's not my car. You know, some of you see me driving. I drive an Infiniti. It's a G35, two-door coupe. It's a very nice car, very comfortable car. But it's not my car. See, when Joy was working, and she was still working and making pretty good money, and Brandon, my older son, was getting into ministry, he needed a car, and so I sold him Joy's car, and I don't give anything away for free. I sold him car, took some of the money. I said to Joy, here's the money, you go buy a car, you need a car, whatever you want. You're working, you can afford it. So she shopped around and she fell in love with the Infiniti. She bought a two-door coupe, very nice car, leather interior. She drove it for a while. And then we picked up Jared from China. And we needed to put a car seat in this two-door coupe. And it's kind of hard, you know. She gave it to me and I'm trying to put it in the back seat and struggled with it. I said, honey, I don't think it's going to fit in this car. See, I drive a four-door. Maybe you should drive the four-door because it fits better in the four-door. And in case of emergencies, you know, you can get into him and get out. She said, well, what about my car? I said, well, I guess I got to take it off your hands. You know, I'll drive it for you. So she drives the four-door, and I drive this two-door coupe. Very nice car. I picked up Jared from school the other day, and he said, Dad, I want a treat. Can I have an afternoon treat? I said, sure. What is it? She goes, I want to go to Jamba. I said, all right, let's go to Jamba Juice. And picked up a couple of Jambas. Normally, he jumps in the back seat, puts it in a cup holder. Jumped in the back seat, strapped up. I'd made the first turn. Second turn, I heard a kaboom. And oops. I said, what do you mean, oops? He goes, Dad, I turned around and that cup, 16-ounce cup of Jamba juice spilled all over the back seat. Everywhere. Jamba juice. Leather seats. And I'm so glad my windows were up that day. Man, I was like, how could you? What? Didn't you put in a cup holder? You're supposed to always put in a cup holder. You know, this is why your mom says never to let you eat in a cup. I can just hear what she's going to say right now. My, I can't believe you, Jared. And I'm just going off on this guy. And I'm just going off. And I hear the Lord saying to me, are you going to rub it in or are you going to rub it out? So, Lord, I want to rub him in something right now. You're just, oh, I can't stand it. And the Lord says, are you going to put him down or are you going to lift him up? Lord, I want to knock him down right now with all that. I can just see. It's 3:30 in the afternoon. I'm stuck in traffic. The traffic lights are out and the police are, you know, they're trying to wave people by. They're taking their sweet time. And my car has Jamba juice melting on the back seat. And I'm so upset with him. And I heard the Lord say, are you going to forgive him as I've forgiven you? I said, Lord, don't quote scripture at me right now. I mean, I'm not in the mood for that. How are you at forgiving? I have a hard time. But the Lord says, if you're going to be merciful, you need to forgive willingly. Not because the Bible says so, not because you have to, and if you don't, you're going to go to hell. You need to forgive willingly. Why? Because you know who was eating me up? Not Jared. It wasn't the Jamba. It was unforgiveness. I finally pulled into my office. I said, Jared, get out of the car. I don't want to see your face this afternoon. Just get out of here. And I start cleaning up this mess. And all the time, I'm arguing. Who am I arguing with? Melted Jamba juice on the couch, on the floor. You know, I'm cleaning this whole thing up. And the Lord is saying, you're hanging on to this stuff. Let it go, man. See, if we're going to be merciful, we got to be willing to just forgive. To forgive one another. Hard, but we need to do it. How do you score on that? 0 to 10. Number 3, I am merciful when I help the hurting. Those that need help, and I know they need help, how do I respond? See, it's not a matter of feeling sorry. It's not a matter of feeling sympathy. What am I willing to do to help someone who's hurting? Look at what 1 John says. Read that with me. Ready? Go. If someone who is supposed to be a Christian has enough money to live on and sees a brother in need but won't help him, how can God's love be in him? Let's stop just saying we love people. Let's show it by our actions. What are we willing to do? There are a lot of hurting people in the world today, folks. A lot of hurting people in this community. A lot of hurting people right here in this church. What are we willing to do about it as an expression of our love? You're going to hear a lot more as we make that turn into this next year. I want our church to be a church that we're going to shine the light of Christ in the community in such a way that men will see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. I want us to move in that direction. We're doing that already with the mercy ships. That whole concert that's being held here and the Thanksgiving packages, 100% of the funding that's collected is shipped all the way to Africa and helps these kids to get corrective surgeries that they've been waiting for. Mercy Ships is a big hospital ship. They pull into port and literally thousands will line up because they can't get medical care there. And they'll line up with these huge tumors on their face and in their arms. And this Mercy Ships ministry, doctors will voluntarily perform all this corrective surgery. So we're helping people in the world, the prison ministry. You hear more about that. But what about you as a person? When God challenges you with an opportunity to help someone who may be in need, how do you respond? I get challenged about that all the time. You know, I was down at Zippy's, and I was doing my devotions and just got done, walking back to my car, and here comes this man rolling himself up with a wheelchair. He looked very disheveled. I know he was, you know, probably on the streets. And he says to me, "Hey, can I get some money? I'm trying to catch a cab to go to Waikiki." And I thought, yeah, right, I'm going to give you the money and you're going to buy something else. And I know, he says, no, I can't catch a bus because the wheelchair doesn't fit on the bus. And so I called a cab, and sure enough, there's a cab on the side. So I walked over to the cab driver, and he said, "Are you going to help this guy?" I said, "Well, I don't know, man." He said, "Because, you know, if you don't mind, I got to collect a fare up front. Because these guys, if I transport them, they've gave me the stiff arm before, and I end up with nothing. So if you want to help them, you got to give me money up front." I said, "Well, how much?" He says, "It's going to be $40. I said, $40? Goodness. Man, I just had coffee, you know? I can't even give away like a buck, and you're telling me to give you $40? In fact, all I keep is like, you know, 2 quarters in my pocket. That's all I have." And the guy says, "Well, if you don't want to help him," I said, "No." And then he looked at me, and I'm holding my Bible. And he says, "So, like, are you a pastor or something?" I think, "Oh, goodness." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, you know what the Bible says? If you help a stranger, you might be entertaining angels." So, okay. Gave him $40. I said, "Man, now I got to go, like, eat dried saimin, I think, for lunch or something." So he packed up the guy, and he took the guy. A few weeks later, I end up at, you know, Ala Moana Center, the Mackay Food Court, having dinner there with my wife, you know, and take her out to a nice place for dinner. And we're eating dinner, and she says, "Oh, I want some dessert now." And she loves ice cream. And it's not Merogold. It has to be Haagen-Dazs ice cream. So I walk up to the Haagen-Dazs bar. You know where Mackay Food Court is, the Haagen-Dazs bar? And I'm standing there, I'm thinking, okay, so if I buy one scoop for her, I buy one scoop for Jared, nah, that's too expensive. If I buy a double scoop, maybe they can share that one, and I can kind of take a dip in that. So I'm looking at the board, and I say, "I'll take a double scoop of the coffee." And this guy next to me says, "Boy, that would taste really good right now." I looked over at him, and he looks like he just came from Ala Moana Park. You know, maybe sleeps there or something. He says, "Yeah, that would taste really good." And I looked at him, and I'm thinking, "And who's going to buy it for you?" And so I'm looking at this, and the Lord is just hitting me in the heart. "Buy him the ice cream." I said, "Lord, I just double scoop. That's $4.50, God." "No, so, just buy him the ice cream." I said, "Okay." I said, "Well, go ahead and place your order. I'll buy your ice cream." The guy says, "Can I have a triple scoop of, you know, multi thing?" So I take my ice cream. I say, "God bless you." I walk back, and the guy follows me. I sit down with Joy. He comes by, and he says, "So, you know, how's Brandon?" I said, "Oh, yeah, he's okay. And so you must be Joy. And, you know, your family." And he starts telling her about her family. And I have no idea who this guy is. He ends up saying, talking to us about our family and everything. And he says, "Okay, well, I'll see you later. God bless you." He walks away. And Joy said, "Who's that?" I said, "I don't know." And I looked around, and he was gone. Just gone. She said, "Who's that?" I said, "I don't know. I just met him at the bar, in the Haagen-Dazs bar." And he wanted ice cream. So I bought him his ice cream. She said, "You bought him 3 scoops and I only get 2? I said, "Honey, you know, if you're kind to strangers, you might just be entertaining an angel, you know?" How are you with that? When strangers come up to you and you see them in need, you know what I struggle with? Are they really going to buy the stuff that they're asking money for? When they say they're hungry, I give them money. Are they really going to buy food? You know what the Lord is saying to us? Saying to me? Look at John again. Look at the scripture in John. Look at what he says. He says, if you're a Christian, and now if you have enough money to live on, right, it's not talking about if you're destitute and in poverty. If you have enough money to live on, and a brother comes to you in need, but you won't help him, how can God's love be in him? Now, listen. The subject matter of that scripture is not the person who's in need. God's talking about you. He's saying, if I'm going to prompt your heart to help someone who's in need, and you question what they're going to do with the money, you got your focus all off. The Lord is saying, if I prompt in your heart to help somebody in need, I just want you to obey. What they do with that money is between me and them. If they go and buy drugs, if they go and buy alcohol, that's between me and them. But between me and you, I'm prompting your heart to help somebody. Why? Because if we disobey, how can God's love be in you? If we disobey of the promptings of the Lord, as little as it may be, could be a single scoop ice cream, could be a triple scoop ice cream. If we're disobedient in what God has prompted us to do, how can He trust you with more love? See, if you're faithful in the little things, folks, He will bless you with a lot more. How do you score with that? To help people who are in need, help people who are hurting. So there's patience with those who are peculiar. There's forgiving people willingly. Helping those who are hurting. This last one, an expression of mercy, I think is the hardest. I'm merciful, number 4, if I'm able to love my enemies. That's such a difficult one to deal with, folks. Look at what Luke says. Luke says, love your enemies, exclamation point. Would you underline that? It's such a powerful statement Luke is making. Love your enemies. It's not a request. It's not a suggestion. It's not a condition. Love them only if they love you in return. Love them only if they forgive you. Love them only if they stop talking stink about you. No, he says, love your enemies, exclamation point. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Finish this with me. Read that with me. Ready? Go. Then your reward from heaven will be very great. And you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For He is kind to those who are... Did you know that God is loving to those who are unthankful and wicked? People who don't conform to what He wants them to conform to, He loves them anyway. People who will persecute His own Son and nail His Son to the cross, He loves them anyway. God's love does not discriminate. He loves everybody, regardless of the response to Him. And He's saying, I want you to love the same. I want you to express your love in the same way. Is that easy for you? Oh, kind of hard. But it's so important for us that Peter emphasizes the point once again. In 1 Peter, it's going to come up on PowerPoint. He sums it all up. And look at what he says. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. He goes on to say, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. In other words, What he's saying there is that jerk in the office, those guys over there that keeps talking stink about me all the time, those guys who never let up on me, that boss over there that can't even understand what kind of day I had, and he's just giving me the third degree, those guys, you are to be harmonious and kind-hearted. You are to, and I heard this in other service, you are to kill them with kindness, man. Just kill them with kindness. I don't know about you, but I find it very difficult to accept. I have a hard time. Don't you? Am I the only unholy one here? Huh? Don't you? When you got enemies around you, people that will just continually poke their finger in you, it's hard. It's hard to do. But yet God says, love your enemies. How do you do that? What is the impasse? What is it that's blocking us from truly following what the Scripture is asking us to do, is commanding us to do? What is it that's standing in the way? You know what it is, I think? A couple of things. One is we see the other person as the enemy. Listen, we are not enemies of one another. You got to know who the true enemy is. And the Bible says we battle not against flesh and blood, but the spiritual forces, the wickedness that's going on in the heavenly realms. The enemy is working. It's a spiritual battle. The person that you're seeing, the person that you're looking at, is not the enemy. Husbands, say to your wives, listen to him. I told you all along, I'm not your enemy. Go ahead, tell your wives that. Yeah, we look at each other as being the enemy. Man, you're the stinker. You're the guy who did that to me, and I'm going to get you, man. I'm going to get you back. And we start pointing fingers at one another, thinking that we are the enemies. We're not. We are the creations of God. We are the children of God. God does not create enemies. We are brothers and sisters. But we get so caught up in looking at each other as the enemy, we lose focus. And it prevents us from loving one another as God is asking us to love. Second thing that happens when we see each other as enemies is that all of our attention, all of our focus is only on the other person. You gonna give me stink eye? I'm gonna give you stink eye back. Yeah, I'm not taking my eyes. I'm watching you, man. I'm watching. Don't you ever make a mistake, because you make a mistake, I'm gonna nail you. And we look at each other and we only focus on the other person. When the Lord says to do what? Fix your eyes on who? On me, says the Lord. The author and perfecter of your faith. See, when you begin to see someone else as an enemy, when you get caught up in a situation where you've been offended, truly offended, your eyes should not be focused on that person. Take your eyes off that person and put it on the Lord. Let me tell you why. What does the Bible say? Two greatest commandments. Love the Lord thy God with everything you got, and love one another. In other words, love God first. You got to be able to focus on the love of God first, and only then can you love one another. The Bible doesn't say, love your brother first, make sure you're loving each other, and then love me. No, you cannot love one another until you learn how to love the Lord, until you're filling yourself with the love of God. When there is an enemy in your life, your undivided, undistracted attention should be turned to the Lord, and you should be saying this on your knees in prayer: Lord, fill me afresh with your love and your Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me so much so that there is an overflow of your love. You'll only be able to love others around you, folks, only if and when God's love is overflowing from you onto others. And a lot of times when we see and perceive enemies around us, it may just mean that we got to go back to the Lord. We got to go back to the cross and say, Lord, fill me. Come on, Lord. I have this angst against this person. I don't want to deal with this person. Lord, fill me afresh. Test me, God. See what's going on in my heart, man. Clean out all this junk in me. Fill me afresh so I can then begin to love one another. I'm telling you, folks, you do that. You go to your knees in prayer. You pop on some CD worship music. You fill yourself with God's love. You won't even notice when you start loving your enemy. It'll happen. But you won't even notice it. Hard to do. But God says it can. Can be done. See, God won't give us commands that are impossible to do. He knows that we can. We're just focused on the wrong thing. Don't look at the other person. Look at Him. Don't fill yourself with anger and offense with the other person. Look at Him. Fill yourself with Him. And let Him overflow to those around you. Well, why do we do this then? Why do we need to give away mercy? Well, let me tell you why. A couple of points there. We do it because He gave. Because He first gave us mercy. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. I don't know where I'd be today, folks. I've been in so many mess-ups. I made so many mistakes. And I don't know where I'd be if God was not merciful to me. And if He's been merciful to me, how can I not be merciful to those around me? But here's the most important reason of all, I think, why we should give away mercy. That last bullet, would you fill this in? Because it'll refresh or refuel my soul. Being merciful is healthy for you. It gives you a new spirit in life. Read Proverbs with me. Ready? Go. Your own soul is nourished when you are kind. It is destroyed when you are cruel. Not true. Those that are the grumpiest men around, and women, those who are monku, monku, monku all their lives, are the very ones who hang on to resentment. They hang on to unforgiveness. They hang on to bitterness. And it only destroys their own lives. If you want a fresh new season, if you want to enjoy this Thanksgiving season, Christmas and the new year that's coming up ahead, give away the best gift of all, and that's mercy. Why? Because as you give away, it'll come right back to you. And as you receive, you give it away. And as you give it away, it'll come back to you. See how it goes? It'll snowball. And it'll just refresh your soul. And I want New Hope to be a church like that. Where we'll be a church of mercy givers. How about that? Can we be that like that? Be freely ones to give away mercy. Because you see, this church, folks, is full of people who are peculiar. We're full of people who made a lot of mistakes. If you are a perfect person and you've never made a mistake before in your life and you're looking for a perfect church, this may not be your church. It's a church full of people who are saying, I've messed up and I got a long way to go, but I know that this is a church where I can find healing, I can find comfort, and I can receive mercy. Find it in our small groups, in our ministry groups, wherever. We just want to give mercy away in this new year. Amen? Amen. We want to take communion, and I think it's important that we do so, because communion reminds us the beautiful nature of our God, reminds us of the sacrifice and the mercy He shared with us. Let me pray for you first. Father God, thank You for this new season that's coming up ahead, Thanksgiving and Christmas and all the holiday celebrations. Father, we want to pause right now before we get caught up in the business of it all and turn our hearts back towards You. Father, that was the best gift You could have given us, that out of Your mercy and Your grace and Your love for us, that You died on the cross, but also You rose again. To show us that regardless of our past, regardless of what we may have done wrong, we will have new life if we live in You. May we indeed receive the mercy that You give and then be able to freely give it out to those around us. Help us, Father, to realize how beautiful Your love is for us. We do so in Jesus' name. Amen. going to take communion in just a bit. The ushers, go ahead and come down. And I'm going to pass out the bread and the juice. And God's love is very beautiful for us. Sometimes we don't realize that until we take a moment to just pause. His love goes beyond our comprehension. But if we can take this bread and this juice and remind ourselves of what He did for us, it gives us just a little bit of an understanding of what it means to love and to sacrifice. Would you go ahead and pass the bread and the juice? And as they do so, take a piece of bread, take a cup of the juice, and use this next moment just to reflect the Lord's love for you and how thankful we need to be. And then we'll come back and we'll take it all together. Take the bread and the juice and good, hold it up before you. Let's pray together. Father, it's hard to describe and to have a full understanding and a grasp of how beautiful your love is for us. You are an incomprehensible God. We can't figure all there is to know about you. And especially the depth and the magnitude of a simple word called love. And that's why, Lord, I think you wanted to show that love to us by sending your Son to die on the cross and to sacrifice Himself for the sake of our sins. No one else, Lord, would sacrifice themselves for us but you. And so as we receive that from you, Lord, as we put aside the struggles and the sins and the things that we've held on to for so long, as we put that aside, Lord, would you fill us afresh indeed with your Holy Spirit and help us to just get a little glimmer more of what your love is for us. May this bread indeed represent your body that was broken and the blood that was shed for us. And may we forever be changed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you are and all the promises that you say will come true in our lives if we just but hang on to you. We love you. This Thanksgiving weekend, we give you all the thanks in Jesus' name.